The second reading is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone suffering among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this letter of James to find out what is the purpose of Christianity. And he says it's to be vital, it's to be alive, it's to show your faith through all the things that you do because you believe. Not that those things save you, but they're a response to God's power working in your life. And today's, we're looking at the very last chapter. I'm calling today's message the prayer effect. Just like when you throw a rock into a lake or something falls into water or your pool or whatever, it makes this ripple effect. And that spreads out. And it's powerful and amazing how one act can have such an effect. And I think that's really a good comparison to how prayer works in our lives. One event can affect others. We conclude this series on James, and we don't get a lecture from James, which is a little surprising because he's kind of prone to that, telling us what to do and how to be. He doesn't threaten us or condemn us. He actually opens the door to ministry, not the ministry, but your ministry. The whole of James has been this exercise on what is vital Christianity. Faith without action, he says, is not a vital faith. James puts it this way: be doers of the word, not hearers only. So a lot of faith by itself, he says, if it does not have works, is dead. And his letter is practical, a lot about how to practically live out your Christian faith. That's vital Christianity. And his letter ends with this charge to ministry. So we're going to get to the last 8 verses in just a moment. But at the beginning of the series, 5 weeks ago, I mentioned that the great reformer Martin Luther didn't like James very much. And throughout this series, people say, why was that? What was that about? So I'm just going to give you a short reason why Luther wasn't super fond of James. He said, actually, that James was an epistle of straw. Because it's easily consumed by fire, is what Luther thought. It was burned away just like it didn't have any pure gold, like any nuggets, he thought. It didn't really contain the gospel. And so what remained was something that was worth not much of anything. But why was James nothing but straw, according to Luther? Well, the first reason that Luther didn't like James is that Christ is not emphasized in the book of James. The words Jesus Christ, if you look through the entire letter, only mentioned twice in the whole book. It doesn't even mention Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. There's no mention of baptism, that he who believes is baptized shall be saved. There's not one mention of the word grace and what grace means. In James, there is no Christ, no grace, no atonement, no death on the cross, and no baptism. Okay, that's a lot, right? That's not in this book. What else did Luther not like? Well, he said, and I can see why he might have the opinion he does. What else doesn't he like? Well, he feels that James is the opposite emphasis, the emphasis on not on what Paul wrote, that we are put right by God and justified by God through God's grace, through faith in Christ. not by works of the law. And he felt that James said the opposite, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. James emphasized works, he thought, too much. But it's very interesting that he would take such a, and maybe it's because of the time he lived and that the Catholic Church of the time was so emphasizing what you did for your faith, that Luther, I feel, overreacted to the book of James. Now, if you combine these problems, no mention of Christ, and the only talk about works, people could draw the conclusion, the false conclusion, that we're saved by what we do. And I understand why Luther would feel that way. But to realize that James didn't have spiritual depth, I think that's a little bit too trivial. I've discovered that this book actually, as we've talked about, really does give us practical ways to live out our faith. It's vital Christianity. And it's nice to have times of understanding very clearly what are the implications of what we do. How is it that what we, how we talk, how we listen? He talks about it's a book of action. Don't just be a hearer of the word, do it. Not just a listener, listen. Not someone who just thinks, but do something about your thinking. Don't just be a talker, be an active follower of Jesus. So we conclude with James 5 in James not giving us a lecture or threatening or condemning us, but opening the door to ministry. Not the ministry, our ministry. James says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, what doors does this open? Well, pray. I think that's such a simple thing, isn't it? We know that our Heavenly Father is always listening. We know that our Father in heaven is 24/7 open. And so if we're suffering, if we're troubled, if we're having hardships, pray to God. That is the first thing to remember about what our ministry is. It's praying, and this seems to say not just praying for others, which we get to later, but praying for yourself, asking God because he loves you and is a God that's relational to you, that you can pray to him. And then, not only prayer, but if you're cheerful, sing praise. You know, all of us have been given a voice, right? And my dad would always say, you know, I don't have the greatest voice, but I'm just told to make a joyful noise. So that's what I'm going to do. He did not have a good singing voice. But all of us have a voice to sing. And I know for me, when I actually turn on the radio, I love the Christian stations that are out there, or we're singing in church, it changes our disposition. It changes our attitude. Not singing about angry things, but singing about joyful things. Singing about God's love and his forgiveness. So singing is a wonderful ministry. You know, we have a choir, right, Matthew? It's going to start. And that's a great way for folks to join in singing. We have a worship team, and we're always looking for members who could not only sing with us, but play guitar, play bass, play drums. Singing is an important thing. And then James opens it up to, is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. First for yourself in suffering. You know, Psalm 107:6 says, and this is repeated four times in this one psalm, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. We're also to pray for others. Some may say, well, prayer really isn't my gift. I'm not sure if I can pray aloud for other people. Okay, that's valid in a sense, but it doesn't say pray if you feel gifted or pray if you feel like it is something you should do. It says pray. And the cool thing here is it isn't just have the pastor pray for you. It says call, I'll just back it up a second here, call the elders of the church to pray for you. That's the ministry of the laity. It's not, you know, the ministry of the ordained and the people who are pastors and called to that specific role. It's something that is spread out for everyone, everyone to take part in. And we have elders in our church, in a way, that's our Stephen ministers. They've been trained to be listening leaders, prayers, and those are people that would easily pray for you and pray for healing. That's what happened at our healing service last Thursday, and we do once a month. We pray for people who are suffering. I don't remember his name, but I'll never forget what we talked about. I met a man in New York City, Queens, New York, on a mission trip. He was in an assisted living home that our youth group went to visit. And I sat down with him during our lunch and talked with him. He was a man who had been divorced. His family kind of completely left him. He got Parkinson's, and so he was had a very rough time even walking or getting there. And as I talked to him, he was telling me all the things that were wrong with his life, that he felt estranged from his kids and his ex-wife, that he didn't really have a job. He couldn't do the things he wanted to do. He was very hard for him to get around. And that was kind of like, I'm thinking, okay, what do you tell a guy like this? He's really in a rough spot. He's really, really down and really depressed and really thinking that there's nothing left for him. And I said to him, but do you believe that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? He said, I do. I know that he loves me. I know that he forgave me. I know that I am a child of God. And I said, well, there is something you can do. What? He says, you can pray. You can pray for yourself, your family, the people here around you. You can pray. And that was it. Then at that time, that moment, our leader said, okay, everybody, time to go. And as he was getting up from his chair, in a very difficult way, he said, you're right. I can pray. I can pray. We can pray. We can pray for others. Now, what is this anointing with oil? You wonder, what is that about? Well, the oil of anointing is really a symbol, but it's not anything like mystical, okay? It's a symbol of being anointed as they anointed the kings and queens of Israel for their service. Prophets were anointed, kings were anointed. It's to say you're claimed by God. And the oil, it's just, we use this little vial when we anoint people with oil. It's just to say that we are praying and we're asking God to hear our prayer. So the oil isn't anything magical, nor is the prayer anything magical. We are told and called to pray for others. And God is the one who does the healing work. It's not the oil. It's not our prayers. It's God, the one who works through our prayers to heal the sick. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our great physician, in hope that God will heal the person that they love, that we're praying for here and now. That is why we anoint with oil. So it's, according to James, it sounds like it shouldn't just be optional. It should be regular to pray for people and anoint them with oil for healing. So if you're suffering an illness, the elders of the church are called to come to you, to them, to pray for them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, believing his promises are true, his power is strong, and his love is abounding in grace. And when we observe that practice of praying for others, it really is this relinquishment of, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Because it's always up to God whether he chooses to heal a person immediately or over time, or even to say this isn't the right timing for the healing we're asking. So that's kind of goes into Jesus taught us his prayer, not my will, but yours be done on heaven as in earth. It says here too, when you pray for someone, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. It says the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. This prayer of a righteous person, again, is saying We are righteous because Christ died for us. That's what the definition of righteousness is, that we have a right relationship with God. And so as we open our hearts to God, we want to have a clean heart. So we ask for forgiveness. We ask so that we can pray for each other. And we're going to spend a little time talking more about forgiveness during a time of confession and forgiveness just after the message in today's message, today's sermon. But that is so powerful. Jesus says, when you are to forgive as he has forgiven us, that's really big. And that's what Christians do. We forgive. And I love how this continues, praying for how he has great power and work. He reminds us that Elijah was a guy just like us. I liked Kristen, he said, as the rain is pouring outside, he prayed it stop raining for 3.5 years, and it did not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. Now, I don't think any of us would put ourselves on the same plane as Elijah. He was pretty special as a prophet. But James brings us in to show us that even a regular person, not Jesus, not God himself, could pray and have effect. The effect of prayer is great. And then this ends with, I think, one of the most powerful ways that we have the door of ministry open to us. So we have the door of ministry open to pray, to sing, to pray for others, to be involved in healing and forgiveness, and also to bring people back. Let's read this together. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the end of the book. We are used to the way Paul ends his letters, which are kind of a sort of conclusion. You know, there's no greeting at the beginning and no conclusion at the end, but he's calling the community to action. And all the way through the book, he's dealing with ethical sins, things that have happened, things that people have done, and trying to correct those and turn people back to Christ. So the righteous saints must be vigilant in spotting anyone who wanders from the truth, namely not living in accordance with the word of truth as enunciated in this letter. Right belief is exhibited in right living. It says that we could save his soul from death. Well, it's not a physical death, but a spiritual death. A timely intervention can save his soul. Save the sinner, in this case, is the person who is restored from turning away from Christ to turning back to Christ. I'm sure you've had someone do that in your life, that at times you were wandering, lost, forlorn, maybe angry at God. And somebody said, come along with me. I'm going to pray for you. I understand where you're coming from. Those things are what this is talking about, that the one who restores the person, it's the Lord who saves them, but the one who restores the person will cover the many sins of the one who has strayed. For the one who returns from the way of error receives forgiveness. Again, only God can cover sin, but Christians can be agents of God's forgiveness. As I mentioned in the little song that Dan and I did, Luther said that we're all beggars. All of us are begging, and all we can do is say, from us to another person, showing another beggar where to find bread. That's what we are as Christians. And that's turning a person from wandering away back to the faith. So this book, this little book of action, Vital Christianity, I hope has been a helpful and wonderful study as we've looked through what does James have to say to us. And I think as he did today, it's not just a lecture. It's not just telling us what to do. It's actually opening the door for ministry, because all of us can pray. All of us can even sing. All of us can pray for others. And we can experience the forgiveness and be that person who forgives as God forgives us. And in a sense, that would bring those who are wandering away back to faith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these words of encouragement. that we can be people who love and live, people of a vital faith. And Lord, you give us opportunities literally every day to speak a word of hope and truth and help to those who feel discouraged or forlorn, who feel abandoned or sick, for those who are grieving, for those who are sad. We ask, Lord, that you would open the door for us. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit to do your ministry and to be the people of faith, the people who are living our faith, that it would make a difference in our lives and the lives of the people we encounter. Use our church, which is all the people that are here, to share the good news of your grace, mercy, and hope with this desperate and hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.